1 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse 9. I want to title the message this evening, Fools for Christ's Sake. And I had originally started out to deal with some of the prophets of the Old Testament, in particular Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And I'll just do that at another time. I just want to kind of camp out in the passage here. Notice in verse 9, the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the church at Corinth, and he said, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake." This is where we're getting our title from. "We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised. Even of this present hour, we're both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Father, we thank You tonight for this privilege that You've given us this day to assemble together. Lord, we thank You for this whole day that You've given us in the meeting this morning. Thank You for the opportunity to sing the songs of Zion, or to fellowship together, to look into Thy Word. Lord, we pray this evening by Thy Spirit that You would lead us, and Lord, help me to convey the things that I believe that You've laid on my heart this week. And Lord, help us as we look at this passage and this scripture, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. We come here, verse 10. Let me read this again. The Apostle Paul writing said, "We're fools for Christ's sake." And what he's doing, as we're going to see this, he's confronting the church at Corinth to encourage them to be followers of the truth of God and to be a follower of Christ. But he says here, "We're fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable, but we are despised." When we come to this text here, we find that Christ Himself was considered as a fool by the world. The apostles themselves were considered as fools by the world. And as we look at the church in the first century, they were also, in many ways, especially those that were serving the Lord, they were considered as fools. The expression "fools for Christ" speaks of our devotion and commitment to Christ, which is considered foolish by the world. Let us never forget that. Now, as we come here to this text, and by the way, everybody is somebody's fool. We're either fools for Christ or fools for the devil. And the question we need to ask people, whose fool are you? If we want to live for Him, we need to take these passages to heart. The many won't live for Him, and neither will they die for Him either. Now, I want to back up into our text, and just chapter 4 in general, say a few things about this. And I want to back up into chapter 1 and chapter 3 just for a few moments. And again, I'm going to try not to move away from the passage much, because as I began looking at this, I wanted to consider most of the chapter, and that's the reason I'm not going to go to the Old Testament. I wanted to use Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, but I just mentioned them by name, and we'll look at that another time. You'll notice that as we come here to chapter 4, we're going to find that the apostle is actually confronting the church of Corinth for their pride in the thinking that they have arrived in spiritual truth and spiritual gifts, and that they seem to no longer need to learn from the Apostle Paul. We're going to see this especially as we read through most of this chapter. What he does in this chapter, he rebukes them, but he does not condemn them because they belong to God. He uses some sarcasm or irony in our text that we're going to be reading, but he loves them as a father. We find that he shows them what true Christianity looks like. And he uses him and the apostles to illustrate that. He reveals the reality that the world hates Christ and hates the Christian. And notice with me, first of all, before we get into our text, let's back up to chapter 1 and just notice a few verses here. In chapter 1, I want to read from verse 10. The church at Corinth did have some problems that the apostle had to deal with. And one problem was there was divisions and contentions in the church. And so he addressed it. And notice as we come to verse 10 of chapter 1, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? With Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And he continues on with this thought. But he said, "I hear that there's contentions, there are divisions among you." So that's one of the problems that the church at Corinth had. Notice in chapter 3. And by the way, you can relax. I'm not preaching this because we have any contentions or divisions, because we do not. But this comes along with our text in chapter 4. Notice in chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. I want to show you another problem that they have. They had a problem of carnality and immaturity and envying and strife and things of that nature. And he addresses that. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal," that is, they were immature, "even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." In other words, you don't give a piece of meat to a baby. They will choke on it. And that's what he's saying to them. He says, many of them, I'm going to say all in the church, but they were just immature and he could not really give them the things that they needed. He said in verse 3, "For you're yet carnal," that means fleshy, not operating in the realm of the Spirit. He said, "For whereas there is among you," notice, "envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" In other words, walk as those that are lost. And of course, one of the things that was going on, they had their favorite ministers. As you would begin reading in verse 5, and the Apostle Paul clearly in chapter 3 tells them, as in verse 22, he mentioned particular Paul himself and Apollos and Cephas, and they're all serving the same Lord on the same team, preaching the same gospel, preaching the same truth. But there were some divisions with them, even among the ministers that they were claiming to follow. But notice, as we come down to verse 18 through 20, he gives them warning about deceiving themselves. Verse 18 through 20 said, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool." That's our title tonight, Fools for Christ. "Let him become a fool that he may be wise," that is, wise in the things of God. We've already learned in Proverbs we're either wise or a fool. We're either following God's wisdom or the world's wisdom. He said in verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Notice that. The wisdom of this world is foolish with God. What is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. So what He does in verse 18 through 20, after, and I didn't read the whole chapter, but after calling them carnal, and there's divisions, there's envy, there's problems, He said, we need to fix this as He writes this letter. And so in verses 18 through 20, He's warning them about deceiving themselves with the wisdom of this world and walking according to it. Notice He wants their thinking to be biblical. And then we find in verse 21 through 23, He warns them about boasting. He said in verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and ye are Christ and Christ is God. So He's saying to them here, there, we have nothing to boast in. Let me give you an example. Remember what we preached last Sunday morning? Turn back with me to chapter 1, and this time verse 26, beginning in verse 26. Chapter 1, verse 26, where you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Notice, let us never forget where we come from. And I'm going to read here and show where we come from. We have nothing to boast in. And the problem at Corinth was the wisdom of this age was creeping in to the church. And so the Apostle Paul had to deal with it. Some wanted to hold on to Jesus with one hand and wanted to hold on to the world with the other. We're not saying all the Corinthians, but some wanted to do this. So he said, don't deceive yourself in thinking that you can walk in the wisdom of this world. And he says, and don't be boasting about anything that you have, for all that we have is given to us by God. He says here in verse 27, for God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are not, which are despised rather, hath He chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. We have nothing to brag about. We're low class. Thank you. Can somebody else say amen to that? We have nothing to brag about. You hear people brag all the time. We have nothing to brag about except what we have in Jesus Christ. Because every breath we take is given to us by Him. And just to be able to walk out this door here, it's by the grace of God that we can do that. So now notice back with me as we come back to our chapter, coming back to chapter 4. And I want to begin reading in verse 1. I want to try to read most of this chapter to get down to the places I want to go to. And notice he says in verse 1 and 2, by the way, verse 1 and 2, he speaks of faithful stewards. And in the context, Paul is talking about him and the other ministers, but it can apply to all of us. Notice he said in verse 1 and 2, let a man so count of us. The us would be chapter 3, 22, I just read, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or maybe any other apostle. He said, let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are just simply the truths in God's Word. And he said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And Paul is saying in the text and other places that he and the apostles had been faithful to God's Word. Now notice as we read verse 3 through 5, we find here that he's declaring unto them that God is the judge of his stewardship and the church at Corinth is not that judge. And because he feared of them judging in worldly terms. Now notice he said in verses 3 through 5, but with me it is a small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing of myself, yea, am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So he's speaking of his apostleship and that God will judge. Now, verses 6 through 13, he addresses their pride and their foolishness. And he calls upon them basically to repent. In verses 14 through 21, he wanted them to follow his teachings. And he shows them that he loves them. We will find a little irony or sarcasm that he uses here. And at the same time, he speaks to them as a father and brings counsel to them, especially in verse 14, 15, and 16. Now, notice verse 6 and 7. In verse 6 and 7, they had become puffed up. That is prideful. I'm not going to say every Corinthian that was there, everyone is in the church, but many. And we find the word puffed up again used in verse 18. So notice in verse 6 and 7, he said, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another." In other words, they had become prideful. And then he said in verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why doest thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" In other words, all that we are and all that we have has been given to us by God. Again, every breath that we take is given to us by God. Now I want you to notice as we come to verse 8, kind of really getting to the text. And by the way, when he mentions the verse 6, when he mentions which is written, Paul is speaking to the church truth. The truth of God, and even quotes from the Old Testament. I'll give you three different passages that he quotes from. 1 Corinthians 1:19, you don't have to turn there. In 1 Corinthians 1:19, he starts off the verse, "For it is written." He said, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And that's quoted from Isaiah 29, verse 14. Also in chapter 1 and verse 31, he quotes again. He's going back to the Old Testament. He said, "I'm giving you what is written. I'm giving you the truths of God." In chapter 1 and verse 31, he said that according as written, "Glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And he's quoting from Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. He tells us not to glory in our brains, basically, and our intellect, and not to glory in our strength, our physical abilities, and not to glory in our wealth and our riches. And then again, in chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." That's quoted from Isaiah 64 and verse 4. So Paul has taken them to the Scriptures, and we just read too in chapter 3 verse 19 when he says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for he's quoting from Job 5 and verse 13. Then in verse 20, of course he said it is written, but then in verse 20, "And again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." And he's quoting from Psalms 94, verse 11. So Paul has taken the Old Testament Scriptures and saying, "I'm giving to you the Word of God as I write this letter to you. These are not just my own words." Now, as I said earlier, let's come to verse 8. And again, there appears to be a little bit of, I even hate to use the word sarcasm, especially when you're talking about the apostles, but it appears to be because he's exposing their pride and how that they see themselves. And so there's this little comparison here. And in other words, they think, not many of them, they think that they have arrived. They think that they're fine and that they're okay. And they're boasting and their things and their gift and their knowledge. And it's as if they don't need Paul anymore and need his teachings. And notice now as we come here and read verse 8. He says, now you're full. Now you're rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Talking about us, the apostles. And he said, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. In other words, they're acting, many of the Corinthians, I can't say everyone, that would be wrong, because even when we read in the churches of Laodicea and Sardis and others, they are those who have not defiled their garments. He tells the church at Laodicea, in general, he says in Revelation 3:17 that you're, let me just read it and tell you what they said and then what God said. In Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they're saying. And God says, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Said, you're spiritually destitute and you need to repent. And he calls upon the church at Laodicea to repent. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me. And he goes with a list of things. So the Apostle Paul is coming to the church and he's trying to encourage them to walk with the Lord and to be faithful. Many of the Corinthians think that they act as if they're already reigning and had mistaken earthly riches and blessings for heavenly glory, not realizing these things are only temporal. We all will leave everything that we own one day. We are not reigning. Paul's sort of asking, how are you? You're our children. And he even says this later on, you're our children and you're talking about you're reigning and you're doing great and we're destitute, the apostles. In other words, we're poor and naked and being beat on and being hated by the world, and look what you're doing. They had a theology of glory and not the cross. Now notice as we come to verse 9. In verse 9. So he's trying to encourage them. He's not condemning them. He is rebuking them. He even said in verse 21, how should I come unto you, with a rod or in love or in the spirit of meekness? So he's trying to encourage them to do what's right. Now notice what he does, and we started reading here in the beginning. But he said in verse 9, he said, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to the angels and to men. So Paul is saying here, now I want you to think about this when we talk about the apostles. The apostles were great men. Now, they were men, but they were great men that God had called. He told the 12 apostles in Matthew 19:28 that they one day would sit on thrones and they would reign in the kingdom. Not now. He tells them, you're not reigning now. You've got a job to do. In Revelation 21, verses 10 through 14, in the new city, New Jerusalem, the 12 apostles' names would be written in the foundation of the walls. And in Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 11, God says that the apostles and prophets and the ministers and so forth, they were gifts given to the church. So they had a high calling in Jesus Christ, a very high calling, but they are to be servants here on this earth. They're to humble themselves and they're to serve. And the Apostle Paul is saying, we have a death sentence. And we're called to suffer. And he's saying, and you're acting like you're reigning. That's what he's saying to the church. He said, you've got this thing upside down. Now let's look at, come back to verse 9 again. He said, but I think that God, I'll get to our text down here by 7. I'll get verse 10. But notice he said verse 9, he said, I think that God has set forth us apostles last. In other words, last in honor. Like low life or on the bottom. In other words, that we're treated by the world as nothing. We're going to see that. They're called names here. They were rejected by the world, and even some in the church thought lowly of the Apostle Paul. He says here, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. In other words, they had a death sentence. It's like a death march that these apostles were on. And oh, I want to use this in just a moment and show you how that at least tradition says most of them died. But he says here, he says, and as it were appointed to death, for we're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. This is their divine calling. These men have a high calling. They're going to reign with Christ. They're going to sit on thrones. And all of this, their names are written in the new city, New Jerusalem. And he's saying, but right now, during this earthly journey, we have a calling that we must fulfill. And he's encouraging the church to do the same thing. In other words, they were always in danger of dying. Every city that Paul went into, just about he was beaten and run out of the city for preaching, but there were many churches established and many people converted. He was rejected by the world. And notice something else that is said here in the passage is that he says, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. This word spectacle, the Greek word is theatron, from which we get our English word theater. I want you to just think about this a minute. The word theater is actually mentioned in Acts 19, verse 29 and verse 31. There are some believers that were drugged into the theater. Crowd gathered together there. And so he says, we're not only last in honor and so forth, and as far as this world is concerned, even though they had a high calling in Christ Jesus, they're appointed unto death, and he said, and we're made a spectacle. In other words, as Paul saw himself, it's like a show. And like a Colosseum in Rome, they're thrown to the lions and all are cheering. And so he's saying, this is how we are. Paul is saying, everyone is a witness to our sufferings and our patience in Jesus Christ. Paul sees himself as being on stage contending for the faith. And the world is looking on. And this is not a pure quote, but it's a partial quote. And one writer said, when Roman generals won a major victory, it was celebrated by parading the chained prisoners and captives into the city for all to mock, and later taken to the arena to fight with a wild beast to die. And that happened many, many times. Well, the Christians were treated even worse in Rome at this time. Notice, as we see here, he says that we're made a spectacle. No one wants to be made fun of. No one wants to be considered as a fool. No one wants to be made a spectacle, but the Apostle Paul says this is the calling. We're not reigning right now. We're not in glory at this time. But he said we're made a spectacle. Notice this, and this is interesting, unto the world. So the world is watching this show as they're like in a theater, like they're on stage. And he says angels are watching this and men are watching this. And when I think about this, this simply means that we're put on display, shamed by the world, and men looked upon them as a failure and a disgrace, but not in the eyes of God. And that's what I want you to see here. And I just see the Lord now, Lord looking down upon Paul and others and the churches and so forth. And God's saying to the angels, look at my children. Look at my children. See, Paul was a sinner that was saved by the grace of God. We have choices as to what we want to do. The angels never had redemption. Those that had fallen, they're fallen, and that's it. Those that stayed with the Lord. And I just see the Lord looking at the angels there in heaven and saying, behold, my children who follow me, even in persecution, they're not ashamed of me and they will not quit. They will not compromise. They will not retreat from the battle. Thank you for singing that hymn. We've been so many hymns here lately that's lined up with my sermons. I think God is in that. They were not ashamed. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, he said, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord. He was a prisoner. He said, don't be ashamed of me, nor the Lord. Don't be ashamed. And in Luke 9:26, those who are ashamed of the Lord will be ashamed of them at His second coming. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 38, it mentions all of the, I'm not asking you to turn away, we got to stay here, but all the people that, you know, there's great things that people did, Moses and David and many others that are mentioned here. But he also mentioned those called others who were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging and yea and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then the Lord said this, of whom the world was not worthy. Said the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report through faith. The Lord is looking down. He said, look at these are my people. They're redeemed. They're saved sinners by the grace of God. They're not perfect people. And He said they've been redeemed. And so He said the world is not even worthy of them. He said, I give them a good report card. Don't we all like to get a good report card? Lord's telling His angels, these are mine. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:10 and also in 1 Peter 1:12 that the angels desire to look into these things. That God would send His Son to this earth and die for the sins of the world. The angel never had any redemption, those that sin. But humanity, He sent His Son to die. And so we as sinners, saved by the grace of God, and we're redeemed and we follow Him. These angels are watching the church and they desire to look into these things. The angelic beings are admired. They admire the church and God's people, and they admired the apostles. I think about this, and to make sure I get this right, I want you to listen to this. This is amazing to me. In Job 1:8, I'm going to read Job 1:8 and Job chapter 2, verse 3. You remember what all Job went through? Do you know who initiated that? God. This is an amazing statement here. And God had already said in verse 1 that Job loved him and feared evil and things of that nature. He feared God too, and he eschewed evil. In other words, he shunned evil. But he said in verse 8, when Satan is there, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" God initiated this. God took Job. Job loved God. Job didn't know what was going on. There's a war here. And Job is in the middle of this war. And the Lord told Satan, he said, "Have you considered him?" He's saying he will not compromise. And even when God took everything away from Job in chapter 2 and in verse 8, he says to Satan again. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. A perfect man, upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth..." Now listen to this. This is after everything was taken away from him. He says, "And he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest against him to destroy him without cause." God used one of his servants, his name was Job, to make a fool out of the devil. And to prove to the devil that he has people that will not compromise and will not deny him. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, is trying to bring this across to the church at Corinth. People are watching you and I every day, and they're listening to our conversations every day. And the world is watching, hoping that we'll fail, that we'll compromise, and we'll cave in. And the Apostle Paul, is speaking to this church, and these truths are speaking to us, that we are to follow him. Now notice as we come back here, let's read verse 9 again, and then verse 10. He said here in verse 9, he said, "For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and the angels and to men." Now, come with me to verse 10. And what I want to do is just kind of read through this and comment on it. And the things that the apostles went through for our sake. As I said this morning, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The word that we have in our hand tonight is given to us by the apostles. The Lord gave them the truth, they wrote it down, and they went through much for you and I, so that we can have a Bible. That is amazing. As a matter of fact, when we look through, this is in the little booklet back there in the back that's titled, The Promise of Persecution. A lot of this is according to tradition, but we believe that all the apostles were martyred, killed, and except for John, and he was on the Isle of Patmos. But Matthew was supposed to have been slain with a sword. Luke was supposedly hanged upon an olive tree in Greece. Mark was dragged through the streets of Alexandria, Egypt, until he expired. John was put into a pot of boiling oil at Rome, but escaped death. And he afterward died a natural death at Ephesus. Now, I don't know that that's so. Some do believe that he was later let go from the Isle of Patmos. I don't know. Peter was crucified in Rome, head downward. James the Great was beheaded at Jerusalem. We have that recorded in the scripture that I mentioned this morning. James the Less was thrown from a pinnacle or wing of the temple and then beaten to death with a fuller's club. Philip was hanged up against a pillar in Hierapolis. Bartholomew was flayed alive at the command of a barbarous king. Andrew was bound to a cross from which he preached to the people until he expired. Thomas was run through the body with a lance in India. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Simon the Zealot, Zelote, was crucified in Persia. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death by the Jews. Paul was beheaded at Rome by the tyrant Nero. In other words, they gave their lives for Jesus Christ, but also for the church. They gave their lives for Christ and also for us today, that we would have the Scripture. I want you to embrace the importance of the Scripture. 1 Peter 2:21, we see the sufferings of Christ. In John 15:18-20, we see the Lord telling His disciples before He died that you'll be treated the same way. In Matthew 5:10-12, we see the truth there in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what He said. He said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." This is just foreign and ridiculous to the world and actually to many professing Christians. And He goes on to say, "Blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you, and ye shall and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And He said in verse 10, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We find that as we just look at the apostles again, how they died. John the Baptist, his head was served on a platter over speaking the truth and telling Herod that he had married another man's wife. Again, we see Jesus Himself. He was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7. I mentioned some of the Old Testaments. Look what Daniel went through. Coming to more recent, Jonathan Edwards faithfully pastored a church for 23 years. And then, because of what he was preaching, they got sick of him and tired of him. And he was voted out of that same church that he faithfully served, a 90% vote. Ronnie Doss in Honduras, I've been with him on 10 different trips down there, threatened, I've seen him threatened, seen him carried into court. Jim Elliott, a martyr in Ecuador, died in 1956 at the hands of an Indian tribe. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Polycarp was burned at the stake. He was 86 years old when he died at Smyrna, one of the cities that we find in the Bible. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. And he said this as he was dying. He said, "The fire you threaten burns for a time and then is extinguished, but there is a fire you know nothing of, the fire of eternal judgment, the fire reserved for the ungodly." Justin Martyr got his name for good reasons. William Tyndale was hung and then burned for translating the Bible into the English language. And about 85% of what we have in the King James came from the Tyndale Bible. Do we read it? Do we believe it? Do we love it? Do we follow it? This man was hung and burned for translating the Bible into English so that we could have the Scripture. And John Huss was burned to death for preaching the Word of God. So let's come back to this. Notice as we come here and just kind of go through this. He says in verse 10... He says, "For we are fools for Christ's sake." You ought to underline that in your scriptures. Highlight it. He said, "But you're wise." Again, you see what Paul is doing? He said, "We're fools in the eyes of the Lord." And by the way, we already read, I think in 1 Corinthians 1:18, if we hadn't, it's there, that even the gospel is foolish to the world. The fact that Christ died for our sins. And by the way, the cross of Christ, the gospel, is an offense to man's pride. To tell a man or woman that they need to be saved no matter who they are is an offense to our pride. For somebody to walk up and say, "You need to be saved." "Well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm okay. You know, me and God are good." It's an offense. And that's, we see that in Galatians 6, verse 12 and 13. It is offense to our pride. We all had to deal with that at one time or another. And the Apostle Paul, in Galatians 6, 14, he gloried in the cross. And he said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I crucified unto the world. Paul said, I broke ranks with the world. And so we find that the world needs to know where we stand. And so he said, we are fools for Christ's sake, and you're wise. Notice that. Notice he said, we're fools for Christ's sake. Paul was accounted in Acts 26:4 as being mad. In other words, as if he had lost his mind or something. He said, for Christ's sake, on account of Christ, in reference to the Christian religion, Paul appeared foolish, old-fashioned to the world. But we find that it's not about us and our comfort, but it's about Jesus Christ. No sacrifice too great, for Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. And he said, you're wise. He goes back to this again. In their own mind, they were measuring themselves by the philosophy of the world. They boasted of their wisdom and did not submit to God as they should. They showed the folly of their boasting in their own wisdom. Then he said in verse 10, he said, we're weak. Well, we see that in chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians 10. We talked about this last week, 2 Corinthians 12, 9, 2 Corinthians 13, 4. The Apostle Paul is saying, we have no power or riches. We're not Greek philosophers. But they had power with God. And he says here, and we are weak, but you're strong. He's still doing the same thing he was doing in verse 8. In other words, you think that you're strong. Hey, the rich and famous weren't flocking to the apostles. They didn't have any charm. They came to say one thing, and that is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus had no beauty in himself, as I told you this morning. He would have been an ordinary looking man if you had seen him. He did not have the long hair and the blue eyes as we see in the pictures in America. We've made him American, the Savior. But he says, we're weak, but you're strong. In other words, you have power and influence of the world, but he says that you're weak spiritually. We've already seen that in chapter 3. And then he says here, and he says, and you're honorable. In other words, they sought the honor of society. Like Joel Osteen, have your best life now, you know, kind of a thing. And then he goes on to say in this passage, he said, but we are despised. What is he saying? He says, we're hated. We are despised. In other words, they had to preach and confront sinners for the need of a Savior, and they had become despised. True apostles and preachers are usually not liked very well. The ones that are liked and praised are false preachers. But they're usually not liked because they love people and they love God, but they have to confront the sin nature, the pride of man. That's one of the hardest things to do. Now notice as we come to verse 11, we're just going to read through this. I'm not going to turn to any other passages. Notice as we come to verse 11, we see the physical sufferings of the apostles. He says in this passage, and let me say this before I read this. Paul is not saying the church has to always live like they're living. But he's saying that they need to be willing to do so if they ever were pressed to compromise the conviction that they have. Notice he said in verse 11, even unto this present hour. In other words, he's saying this is going to be with us until the end. He says, even unto this present hour, we're both hungry and thirst and are naked. And are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Notice they were deprived of the necessities of life. They were rejected. They were beaten. They were homeless. They had few clothes. They had little food and drink. Again, he's not saying that everyone just has to be totally destitute, but he's saying that if it comes to the time that you either compromise and keep what you got or stand for the truth, then we must do what God has said. I'll give an example, Hebrews 10:34. It says, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. The Hebrew Christians there in the first century would not compromise, and many of them lost everything that they had. They lost everything that they had. This present hour, he said, this is a daily thing in verse 11. He says, they're buffeted. Notice this, verse 11. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Buffeted means to be beat on, violence, being struck with a fist, as Jesus was struck with a fist the night of his trial. And so the apostles are saying that they were going through the same thing. They were going through physical sufferings. They were homeless, basically. And notice in verse 12, he talks about the physical and the spiritual sufferings. He says, and labor, working with their own hands, many of the times they had to provide their own needs. Paul did this as well. And notice now what he says. He says, and being reviled. Well, what would we do if somebody reviled us? To revile it means to be slandered and insulted, to be spoken evil of. He said, being reviled, we bless, as we just read in Matthew 5, 10, 11, and 12. In other words, they did what Jesus did, as in 2 Corinthians 10, 1. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 22 through 25, he says there that we're called to suffer and to follow Christ in the sufferings, and when he reviled not back again. Even when he was hanging on the cross, those that had crucified him, one of his first words, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. So we are not to revile back again. The Apostle Paul said, we as the apostles, when we're reviled, we bless. And then he says, being persecuted, what would you do? He said, being persecuted, we suffer it. Now, I want you to think about this. We suffer it. We're told to take up arms in 1 Peter 4:1. In other words, we're to arm ourselves with the same mind of Christ, for He suffered in the flesh for our sins. That's how we arm ourselves. We got a sermon by that title, Arm Yourself. Arm yourself with the things of God. I remember when we were doing radio, a man wrote me a letter and he started off with curse words. It was from over here in Biloxi, Mississippi. And he says, and I did radio for 30 something years. And we was on that one station for, 25 years or so or more. But anyway, it started off with curse words. He said, I don't like you. I don't like you preaching. And I'd been preaching on the deity of Christ. And so, you know what I did with that? I filed it in my office. Got a trash can right to my left. I wadded it up and threw it in the trash can. I didn't respond back to him. Well, that even made him madder. He sent another letter. And it was even worse. It had more curse words in it. I said, okay, I'm just going to file that too. He finally quit and gave up. And he was an actor. He was an actor, had played in movies in Hollywood and stuff like that. I can't remember his name now. But boy, he was angry with me. I'm thinking, I may get a visit from this guy. He was angry at my preaching. When we look at this thing, persecuted, the Apostle Paul said, we suffer it. What would we do? What would the church do today in America if they were persecuted? This is only one book where Paul talks about his persecution. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 5 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 12. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 30. Only one book out of 14 letters. He said, this is what they've done to me. You know what he did? He blessed and he suffered it. I've had two people in the last 3 weeks. One, somebody tried to steal something from him. He said, try it again. They'd be laying out there dead. Another man, somebody drove in his yard or something or near his yard, and he said, I'll kill him. If I killed everybody that drove on our property here, you couldn't get them all in this sanctuary because somebody just did it this week on a four-wheeler out there. He said, when we're persecuted, we suffer it. When we're reviled, when we're cursed, and we're slandered, he says, we bless. What would we do? Notice as we read on, I'm reading from verse 13 now. Notice as we come to verse 13. He says, being defamed, I guess pronounced that right. That means to speak harsh against. Speak harsh against. Notice he said, we entreat. In other words, we respond in a different way. We respond in petitions and requests. We don't respond with the same thing. Notice what he said in verse 13. And I hadn't planned to preach this long tonight, but I want to finish up a few more verses here. Please bear with me. He said, we are made as the filth of the world. This is what the world thought of Christ and the apostles. Who do we think we are? They hated the message. They hated the truth. And when he says the filth of the world, he's talking about dirt, scum, what you would pick up in a dustpan. And notice he also says in this passage, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. That word, offscouring, it's like dirty dishwater. Or something that you would scrape off the bottom of your shoe. Something that would be in a vacuum cleaner bag. He's saying this is how that we are viewed. And you as a church are talking about reigning. This is not the time to reign. This is the time to serve and to be faithful. And I'm going to close in verse 14 and 15. I want you to notice as we read this, Paul had no desire to shame them. But as a spiritual father, he gave them counsel because he loved them so much. He had won many of them, if not most of them, to the Lord. He called upon them to repent and to start thinking biblically and not thinking as the world. He wanted them to follow his teachings. He wanted them to bear the reproach of Christ if need be. He pleaded with them to follow Him and His teachings, follow Christ, and not follow the world. It even says in verse 20 that the kingdom of God is not in word but in power, that God will give us the power to serve Him, even if we had everything stripped away from us, our health, our riches. He's saying that God will give us the power to walk with Him. In Matthew 6, in the closing of that chapter, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, that is the necessities of life, will be added unto you. So let's read verse 14 and 15, and we will close. In some of these other verses, he's sending Timothy to them at this time. But notice now, as we read in verse 14 and 15, I want you to see his love for them, his desire for them to love him and to love the Lord. He says in verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. He was their spiritual father in one sense of the word. He said in verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. One more verse, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And Paul told them in chapter 11, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he means when he says that. As Paul followed Christ, they could follow his example because they would be following the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I leave with you tonight, we are to be fools for Christ's sake, not fools of the devil or of this world. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you tonight for your love, your kindness and mercy to us. We thank you for the privilege and opportunity to serve you. We thank you for this day and this week that you've given us. And Lord, help us to just stay faithful, Lord, to endure to the end, to serve you, Lord, and place you first in your righteousness above everything else. And we ask all of these things in our Savior's name. Amen.